Well, can you hear me?
Yes.
All right. Praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Well, about almost 70 years ago, something very, very, about a stone's throw from here, not that far. In fact, it was on Washington Street and Hill Street, which is right outside of TradeTech here. And that was in the year 1949, the great evangelist Billy Graham began his crusades in the United States and eventually around the world, right there. You can almost see them if these buildings are all not here. I was quite drawn to that memory because he also met in a tent. The reason was because that quite surprisingly, the attendance was far exceeded what they had planned for. And over the course of several weeks, up to 10,000 people came, which at that time was not a small number. And so there his ministry began in an enlarged manner. And of course, this man of God went to be with the Lord only in February of this year. So I'm very, very moved still by his ministry, which was a great ministry used by the Lord. And it was a sad thing to see him leave, and it is in a way a sadder thing as we observe the situation in this country. My question was, where is the next man? Who will carry this torch to preach that pure gospel of Jesus Christ that humanity still needs, and the only thing can save mankind? Well, I don't know who, but I do have some feeling within me, and I don't know whether you agree or not, and that is, as much as Mr. Graham preached that wonderful gospel of grace, it was a basic gospel. It was a wonderful but basic gospel. At least we can say that today under the speaking of the present ministry in the Lord's recovery. This gospel of grace is far, far expanded and enlarged and broadened than what this dear brother preached. And we're not saying this to be down on his preaching, not at all. He preached truly that gospel of grace and causing millions to be saved and to be brought to the Lord. But what he saw was the basic. Indeed, after Mr. Graham retired, he had an occasion to go on certain interviews by major media. And there was a particular one with ABC some years ago where he was asked the question, Mr. Graham, what would you do again if you can do it all over again? Would you change anything? Would you adjust anything? He said, yes. He said, if I had the opportunity to do it all over again, I would preach less. I would travel less. I probably would have spent more time to study the Word of God. You can find that. That is a recorded interview session. And as if I'm correct, he said that more than once in one occasion, showing that our brother, although he was used by the Lord and he was faithful to his commission, He realized a deficiency. He realized a personal shortage, particularly in the knowledge or the deeper knowledge of God's Word. Now this morning, by God's mercy, sitting here, I for one have to testify that what we have received is much, much more. This morning, I'm going to talk to you concerning grace. But the grace that I will be speaking about is not just that basic grace, as we have sung so touchingly, that famous hymn of John Newton called Amazing Grace. In fact, this morning, as I was singing that again, I had the feeling to draw your attention not to verse 1, which is what everybody knows, but verse 2. Actually, verse 2 had more on the grace than verse 1. And I won't get into it right now because of time. But today, my brothers and sisters, what we have seen in the Word of God concerning grace is much greater. Much, much greater. And this morning, I will use my limited faculties perhaps to introduce you to say something concerning the grace of God again. But hopefully in a fuller way, in a more up-to-date way, in a way that God has intended that this grace should work. And that is to work out something, not merely for our salvation to go to heaven, but really to work out something according to His glorious eternal economy. And that is to work out something for our full and complete salvation, so that we can be brought out from a wretched state, from a fallen condition, from the wrath of God, from damnation to perdition, not only to go to heaven, but that we would experience the full salvation of God from regeneration all the way to glorification. And in this way, we will be transformed, we will be conformed, we will be glorified. That means we will acquire the life and nature of this very God of grace. Not only grace is given to us as a gift, but that gift we now know is just He Himself, processed and consummated to become our all, to become our everything, so that we would even become the same as He is in life and nature, so that we would collectively, corporately, become His marvelous organism in this universe. And that is His very body, the body of Christ, for God's unique and eternal expression. Praise the Lord. That's what grace will work out. Now this morning, I feel very, very privileged and honored and blessed to be able be among you, the church in Los Angeles, to say a word to you in this way. Now, grace is a great matter, and we don't have the time, obviously, to cover all the details about this grace, this divine grace. So this morning, I still have to beg for your patience to stay with me, to stick with me, to not drift and to not turn me off, all right? Because I'm going to speak slightly longer than usual. That's why we told you to go to the bathroom. It's not too late if you want to go, go. But I'm going to be here probably all the way until at least 11:45, because I'm going to give you a message which actually is three messages. And I'm going to do the impossible by God's grace to condense three wonderful messages into one. And I have outlined for all three, if you don't believe me. But let us try. Let us try. Now, what is the subject of my fellowship this morning? I do have one, and this may help you to keep track and follow me better. It is called the grace of God in the church life. Let me repeat, the grace of God in the church life. And then there's a dash, its abundance, comma, expression, comma, and maintenance. All right? Its abundance, expression, and maintenance. And for some of you who are smart, and there have been a lot of smart people among us this morning, these three things correspond, or these three words correspond to the three verses we just read, which I picked specifically from none other than the book of Acts. And so if you recall, in Acts 43, we have this phrase, "And great grace was upon them." And them refers to the church in Jerusalem. So, message one, this is part one of my sharing this morning, is called Enjoying God's Great Grace. Enjoying God's Great Grace. You have to pay attention to and underscore this wonderful adjective, great. You know, great is a word when you're out of adjectives. Then you just say, great. All right? So this is an apt adjective to describe the grace of God. It is simply great. Fantastic. Even John Newton say, amazing. And message two, or part two of my sharing this morning, is God's grace being observable. Or you may say the observable grace of God. This would be my the second part of my sharing today. So this corresponds with the second verse we read in chapter 11, I think. And so there was Barnabas, who was sent by the church in Jerusalem because they heard wonderful things happening in Antioch. Indeed, another major is going to be, which would later become a major center of God's word at that time. And in fact, that is the church from which Barnabas and Saul were sent by the Holy Spirit to Asia Minor and ultimately to the continent of Europe. And so this is a very important church. So when Barnabas went to this church, he saw the grace of God. Amen. Isn't this wonderful? Amen. That grace is not just something hidden, something intrinsic. Grace is actually something seeable, Amen. Something noticeable, Amen. Something discernible, Amen. Something actually observable. And this is how it should be. When people come among us to the church in L.A., they should say, wow, I see the grace of God. Amen. Not just a bunch of saints, not just a bunch of happy people, but I do see the grace of God. Amen. And then part three of this word I'm going to give today is called continuing in the grace of God. So the experience of grace should not be once and for all. Because this grace is so rich, so operative in God's economy, we are to continue in this grace. And it says that they continue in this grace. Where was they? Who are they? They are those believers, or they were those believers, in another Antioch. Antioch Pisidon. Another Antioch where Paul and Barnabas preach and a number believed. And there, they, and that is the apostles, spoke to these people and urged them all to continue in the grace of God. Hence, the word maintenance. I use the word maintenance. That means we have to maintain ourselves. We have to keep the church life constantly in the grace of God. And I can guarantee you that if we do, this church life will be a wonderful one. This church life will be one that is conditioned to fulfill God's eternal purpose. So, because of time, let us jump right into it. Now, this morning, I'm not going to approach this matter of grace from a theological standpoint or from a doctrinal standpoint, not only because there's not the time, but because the way I approach this subject requires me to touch this matter of grace from the standpoint of experience, which I think is what you want to hear. Amen? First, I still need to bring us all into that highest definition of grace, the grace that is given, which definition was given to us by the wonderful ministry in the Lord's recovery. And I can say that this definition is the inclusive one. It is the highest and deepest one there is. As the song says that we sang, grace in the highest definition. So what it is? What is it? Well, first of all, again, what does the word grace mean? Well, technically in Greek, it means a free gift, or in our dictionary, unmerited favor, which is correct, the word charis. But I like to tell you this morning, this word has a particular meaning from an experiential standpoint, and that is, it refers to, quote, that which affords joy, pleasure, and delight. You know, this morning, if I come here and I bring in my car this huge big box with a bow tie on it, on top it says, to Dick Taylor. And I wheel it in because it's so large I cannot carry it on a dolly, and I see Dick, and I say, Brother Dick, this is a gift free from me to you. Can you imagine at that point how Dick would feel? He would be afforded joy, pleasure, and delight. Amen. Did you not see that? I like to tell you, brothers and sisters, God didn't just wheel us a little box. As we will see, God gave us Himself. Amen. Now, if that is not going to cause you to shriek like Dick and jump up and down and go crazy, I don't know what will cause you to do that. This morning, I am just here praising the Lord. Amen. I'm full of joy. Amen. I'm full of pleasure. Amen. I am just filled with delight. Amen. That I am a recipient of the grace of God. Amen. Now, what is that grace? So I'll be very quick because we don't have time. And you actually know this. I'm just reviewing this with you, refreshing your memory. Grace is simply the triune God process to become our enjoyment. We quoted these verses again and again this morning at the table. That is John 1, am I right? And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, full of what?
Grace.
grace and reality. It didn't just say grace. It says full of grace. And you will see this morning as I cover this point one on the great grace, there is a particular characteristic when it comes to the grace of God, and that it is boundless. It is abundant. In fact, it is superabundant. It is rich to the uttermost. But this grace is simply God Himself becoming our enjoyment. That means our enjoyment would never be short. Our enjoyment that comes from this grace would never be stingy, would never be meager, because it doesn't match, because grace is so rich. It's like bringing your little Dixie cup under Niagara Falls. You're that Dixie cup, but you know you're under the Niagara Falls. This is not just a few drops of grace that God would stingily give to you, the sinner. No, He put us all under His gigantic Niagara Falls of this grace. For God to be an enjoyment to us, of course, He has to be processed. We know that. So, dear saints, the Father, the triune God, the Father, is the giver. God so loved the world that He gave, the famous Billy Graham verse. But we also realize that the Son is the gift. The Father is the giver, the source, but the Son is the gift itself. That means grace is Jesus. Grace is none other than Christ. It's not a package. It's not some physical blessing. You can lose your job yesterday, but you still have grace. And then, what is the Spirit? The Spirit is this gift transmitted to us, delivered to us. This is not FedEx, this is the Spirit bringing grace to us instantaneously. You don't even need to go Amazon Prime. You open your mouth, why? He said, I will fill it.
Amen?
Amen?
Amen.
Is your mouth open?
Amen.
Is your heart open?
Amen.
Is your spirit open?
Amen.
I tell you, that gift is right away here for you to enjoy it. That's the Spirit. That is the gift of grace applied and enjoyed by us. So, here we have another full definition of this grace. Grace is the resurrected Christ as the life-giving Spirit, giving Himself freely to us, being everything to us, and doing everything in us, through us, and for us. Now, you cannot get a better definition than that one. So, even though I'm short of time, I'm going to read that again to you. And I'm going to have you say a big amen, a grand amen, every time I pause.
Amen.
Grace,
amen,
is the resurrected Christ,
amen,
as the life-giving Spirit,
amen,
giving Himself freely to us,
amen,
being everything to us,
amen,
and doing everything in us,
amen,
through us,
amen,
and for us.
Amen.
Now, what else do you need? I don't need nothing else if I have this grace. And dear brothers and sisters, we have it. We just need to appropriate it and enjoy it. This grace will last for eternity. The very last verse of the whole Bible, of the New Testament, of the book of Revelation, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with all the saints. If there's no other way, no better way to conclude the divine revelation, the Holy Scriptures, than this, That means after everything is said and done, let grace be with you.
Amen.
And brothers and sisters, truly today, living in this confused earth, everywhere, it's only problems but no solution. There's just despair without hope. There's insecurity, evil, wickedness, and lawlessness in this place. In this place, there's no other way for us to live except by this grace. Except by this grace. So there you have it. Now I have to move on quickly to the great grace. Again, not theologically, but just to bring up some points here to encourage you by reminding you just how great this grace really is. It's just too great. In Ephesians chapter 1, well, let's start somewhere else. I better just go by my outlines here. No, I will start with Ephesians 1. The Spirit leads me so. You say in Ephesians 1, talk about to the praise of the glory of His grace, with which He graced us in the beloved. You know, the Paul is a apostle of grace. Y'all know that, right? The apostle of grace. No one speaks about grace like he did. In whom, according to the riches of His grace, which He caused to abound to us, in all wisdom, and so on and so forth. Brothers, I am just here at the outset of this epistle concerning the church. Paul brought us way back to before eternity. That not only there was God there, but grace was already present. There was a determination, according to the counsel of God, that this grace, which is full and rich, would be given to us elect, amen, those elected by God, foreknown by God. Amen. In fact, not just be given to us, but it was caused to abound to us. Abound to us. It is supposed to come to us like waves and waves of grace. My goodness, brothers and sisters, this is the heart of God. God had no intention to keep the good things from us, the very best things from us. He wants His grace to abound to us. So, this grace is for sure an abounding grace. So you come to Romans chapter 5. You can read those verses, 15, 17, 20. Again and again, repeatedly, here is talking concerning the sinners. Man, God's elect, unfortunately sinned. But even in sin, in this gigantic failure of Adam, that grace would not stop. God's determined grace would still come. In fact, it would still come in an abounding way. He said, where sin abound, grace would much more abound. Sin is not going to wipe out grace. Sin is not going to swallow up grace. In fact, quite the opposite. Grace is going to swallow up sin. If any of you feel I'm too sinful to deserve the grace of God, I got good news for you. Your sin may abound, but grace abounds even more.
Amen. Take this grace. Amen. Don't look at your condition. This is not a little grace. This is abundant grace. Amen. The abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness are what we received, or were what we received when we were saved. And this ultimately, dear saints, will even cause us to reign. To reign in life. How can a defeated sinner who is under the rule of the devil one day will reign in life over the devil and over everything from the devil, including the flesh, including sin, including the world, including the self, including the natural man, including death itself? How could it be possible? We just have to say, for grace alone, we will reign in that way. Do you believe that, brothers and sisters? Amen. This is part of that great grace. And in 2 Corinthians 12, the dear apostle was going through something. He had a thorn. Probably some kind of physical illness. He wished that thorn would go away. He prayed for that. Now, if your prayers don't get answered, I'm not that surprised. But Paul's prayer did not get answered. Now that is very surprising. In effect, God say, or the Lord said, no, I won't remove that thorn, but I have something better in store. My grace is sufficient for you. Amen. I'm going to leave that thorn here just to demonstrate my resurrection power. Amen. That is embodied in my grace. Amen. And that grace is sufficient. More than sufficient to meet your need. If any one of us this morning, you're in a condition, you felt God has not answered your prayer for some reason. This morning, I think I can at least give you a partial reason why God has not answered your prayer. Because He wants you to experience Himself. Amen. In your weakness, in your difficulties, in the adversities that you face in your life, God chooses not to remove the thorn. God chooses to give you grace. Oh, brothers and sisters, this is God's heart. This is God's economy, not just to deliver us from problems, but to work Himself into our being. Yeah. Yes, hallelujah, sister. And so, in Ephesians, it says, we can enjoy the rich grace of God. You know, I mentioned already the riches of His grace, showing that this grace is not unidimensional. It is not just one aspect. This grace is multidimensional, multifarious, that has many attributes, many virtues, many aspects for us to enjoy. This morning, for example, when we say life, let me tell you, life is an aspect of grace. How about light? Light is another aspect of grace. Grace includes these things. This package that I gave to Dick, I don't care how big this is, it is finite. But this grace that we have received is infinite. Amen. This ATM machine is endless withdrawal. You know, I go to the ATM machine. Nowadays, they raise it to fast cash, $500. Used to be about $300. Now it's $500. Well, $500 is a lot of money, but it doesn't get you that far. Am I right?
This morning, I got a machine. You put your card in there, it just flashes grace. And the buttons say unlimited amount. Fast, fast, instant cash in unlimited amount. In other words, whatever you need, this grace will be. So push that button. You know, I usually don't even get that. I go back to $300 just to be safe. But feel free, dear saints, push that button. Unlimited withdrawal. That grace is rich. This grace, according to 1 Peter actually is also apostle of grace. If you read his epistles, yes, it talked a lot about suffering, about persecution and things of that nature, but actually laced among, interwoven in his speaking, there was a lot of grace. In fact, not just some grace, but Peter used words such as multiple grace, varied grace, all grace even. He used that term. So grace, listen to me, is not even static. Like, if I give you this much grace, that's it. This grace has a way of multiplying itself. This grace actually grows in us. In fact, the more you use it, the more it grows. The less you use it, the less it will grow. But I will tell you also that it multiplies under certain conditions the best. You know, something grows best in the right environment. Now, you may not like this environment, but anyway, if you want grace to grow, this environment is necessary. It's called suffering. It's called limitation. It's called weakness. Now, they don't sound good, I know. And we would like to wish them away to have a happy life, free of pain, free of worries, free of weaknesses. But somehow, according to God, that is not to be. Even if you want to grow vine, to make wine out of it, you all know, people who know, you need a lot of heat, direct sunlight, burning sunlight, to have the best kind of grace. Dear saints, I'm not advocating you ask for sufferings. But I would like to tell you, sufferings are ordained. Not for suffering's sake, but for grace's sake. It is in these kind of situations that Christ, that grace, as Christ, listen to me, will become our burden bearer. Our burden bearer. I think we all have situations where we say, I cannot take this anymore. This weight is too heavy for me. We all have those experiences. But grace is Christ to bear your burden. It's not for you to bear, is for you to cast on grace. Amen. The more burdens we have, the more opportunities we have to experience Christ as our grace. So let us try not to complain. Let us try to take grace in any and all situations. That's why we have words like casting all your anxieties upon Him. Because it matters to Him concerning you. You think God doesn't care? You think the fact that He did not relieve you from your difficulty means or translates into He does not care? Absolutely not. He cares for each one of us.
He knows what we need, though. So all the situations is so that we can enjoy His grace a little bit more. And this grace being the very grace means the triune God is applied to us in so many different aspects. You know, if you have only one kind of experience, you only enjoy one compartment of grace. But if you have many kinds of situations, and even some of them may not be so pleasant, but through that, you will experience another dimension of grace. Yet another dimension of grace. Eventually, you and I will become a product of the varied grace of God. You look at a brother. 10 years ago, he only had one dimension of grace. 10 years later, I touch him, I contact him again. I said, thank God. Praise the Lord. This brother's experience of grace have grown. And I have to believe, because he had been taken through by none other than God's hand itself through different situations. And he experienced grace. Amen. This is what growth in life really means. Amen. So, if we have these experiences, brothers and sisters, we can then what? We can then be all good stewards in the church life, in your hall, in your district, in your small group meeting, stewards of this very grace to all the saints. You know why in our church life our meetings are short, are a bit empty, are a bit impoverished? It is because we're short of more saints who have experienced these varied grace. So we should welcome the Lord's arrangement in our situation with great anticipation of a further experience of the grace of God. Amen. The consummation of all of these experiences of grace, brothers and sisters, let us be reminded, it's not just so that you can be a gracious gentleman or ladies. This is so that God can gain a body, the church. I tell you, the church is the product of God's wisdom and the work of His grace and the result of His mercy. It's called the poema in chapter 2 of Ephesians. God's creation, artistic creation, from eternity to eternity. That church, including the church in Los Angeles, is not because some brothers are here working harder than others and build it up. No, it is a result of the work of grace. That's why the apostle says, continue in this grace. Grace should be our unique characteristic in the church life. This grace will solve all the problems in the church. I don't care what problems. The solution is grace. This grace will cause every saint here to grow in life. This grace will also develop the gifts that God has given to each one of us. He says so in Ephesians and in Romans. One is the gift according to the grace. The other is the grace according to the gift. You have to study these things. I have no time. Grace is intimately involved in the development of
the organic gifts of life that the head has given to each member for building up and for his divine service. Now, I must move on. Are you still with me?
Amen.
I need a louder amen.
Amen.
Okay, now you're awake. All right. Now, quickly, I need to say something about God's grace being observable, seeable. Now you say, no, we're not here for anything outward, we're for something inward. Let me tell you, this grace is so fantastic, it has to become outward. You know, in Acts chapter 2, the first church in Jerusalem, it, you know, talks about from house to house, day to day. It talks about them continuing steadfastly, the apostles' teachings and fellowship, and, you know, breaking of bread and prayers, and how they eat together with singleness of heart. You know what is the result? It says, and they have grace with the people. Praising God, you know, all of this. They had grace. All that, all those things, all those, that description of the first church was a picture of grace. When you see all these things, people being added, am I right? The church growing and increasing. All that is a picture of grace. I like to predict that we'll see more of this grace in Los Angeles.
Amen.
In the church in LA,
amen,
we'll see grace.
Amen.
You turn right, you turn left, all you see is grace. Okay, so here we have this Barnabas. I said already, he arrived. He just barely arrived. He didn't even put his luggage down. He looked at the church in Antioch, and he saw the grace of God. Now, isn't this wonderful? This is the testimony of Jesus. When people can see the grace among us. When they come to your home, when they visit you, they come to your meetings, they even don't have the word grace, but that's what they witnessed. That's what they touched. It should be this way. They should see the triune God being expressed in four things, let me tell you. This morning I just mentioned four. There are many things, but this morning I'll just mention four because it's in the footnotes, and I love the footnotes. Number one, in the salvation. Number two, in the change in life. There's a visible change in life. Number three, in their holy living, in the way they live. And number four, in the gifts that they exercised in the meetings. In these four things, we see grace. Now, I'll be very quick about it again because of time. Firstly, we brothers and sisters in the church life can express grace in our salvation. Actually, every salvation is a what? Demonstration of grace. That's John Newton. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that what? Save a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Once what? Blind, but now I see. Just to put this saved sinner in front of people shouts grace. Ephesians 2:7 says that he might display in the ages to come the surpassing riches of grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So this morning we're all here as a sign of grace. We all are here because we have been saved by grace. I see it. I look at you. I just see grace. Every saved sinner here is a piece of grace.
Amen.
We all better change our names to Grace. Not just a sister's name. This is a brother's name. My name is Grace Chen. And you are Grace Ho. And this is Grace Taylor. And you are all Grace somebody. All right? What's your name?
Grace.
It really is. Grace is God dispensed into us. So to be saved by grace means to be saved by having this process triune God dispense into us. And isn't he in you?
Yeah.
That's grace. And because we all have been saved by grace, God could rightly display it. In fact, God is wanting desperately to show off his grace to the enemy. You know, the church is going to be shown as the what? To display the multifarious wisdom of God. But that's on wisdom. The church is the product, a product of grace. Therefore, God wants, God will, and God is, I would say, demonstrating to Satan and all the principalities and powers that these people here are all saved by grace. And of course, today, the way we substantiate all of these things is by faith. I don't have time for this. It's by grace and through faith. Let us exercise our faith by what? By appreciating this grace.
Amen.
You know, the more you see this grace, the more you have faith. You know, faith is not self-generated. Faith is generated when you see something wonderful and you start to admire it, you start to appreciate, that is faith. So let us touch this grace. Let us enjoy this Jesus. Our Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 5, through whom we have obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand and boast because of the hope of the glory of God. Today, brothers and sisters, not only grace has come into us, you know what? Today we have access. We have already gotten into grace. We're today standing in grace. We're not under this tent in downtown LA. Today, right now, you are sitting there in grace.
Amen.
You are surrounded by grace.
Amen.
This is our territory. This is our home. This is our residence. This is where we belong, brothers and sisters. It's not by any of our effort. You know, grace means not by effort, not by your striving, not by your trying. Forget about that. Just take it freely. All we need as a result is just boast. We're very boastful Christians. Not boasting because of our pride and ourselves or what we can do, but we boast in God. We boast in this grace. We boast in our hope of the glory of God. Okay, this, not only in our salvation, number two, this, we can express this grace of God in our change of life. So I mentioned already in Acts, those thousands of people in Jerusalem, they were all saved, and they all had a great change in life. They were all Jews. They were all doing all those things, you know, in the temple, in religion. But now they live a new life, a different life in the church, expressing Christ, expressing God in Christ's human virtues. They now are Jesus living once again. The very Jesus who was crucified 50 days ago now has been reproduced in thousands because of grace. Because of grace. Now I go on.
I go on. We can also express or display this grace in our holy living, in our living, in our Christian life. You know what Peter said? He said this. He said, "For this is grace." A very particular term. He said, "This is grace." What is grace? This is grace. Now, he went on. He goes on. "If anyone, because of a consciousness of God, bears sorrows by suffering unjustly," which is what those Jewish believers were going through in diaspora. "For what glory is it if while sinning and being buffeted you endure?" So they were enduring persecution. "But if while doing good and suffering you endure, this is the grace of God." So this matches somewhat Paul's experience in 2 Corinthians, except in that case is Paul personally. This is about us believers having to pass through certain sufferings due to persecution and having to endure certain trials and tribulations on this earth, in this earthly journey and sojourn that we're still passing through. And so Peter was addressing that. He said that if you can endure that, you can pass through that, he said, this is grace. That means none other than grace is what caused you to pass through this. Who can endure this? Who can suffer through things like this? But because of the grace of God. So this grace, my brothers and sisters, is some kind of inner motivation, an inner operation within us. So much so that in the most dire circumstances, most adverse situation, we can live out another life. Amen. When people are complaining and murmuring, look at Paul, look at Silas. They were in stocks. They were in jail at midnight. They should be crying and feeling sorry for themselves. But you know what they were doing? They were singing. They were not praying. They were not praying. They were singing and praising. Now, if we all have to put our finger and say, this is grace. Am I right? You think by themselves they can do it? No. This is grace. And that should be our lives. This is the way we behave ourselves with grace, and this is acceptable in the eyes of both man and God. So, even our singing is a display of victory. So, brothers and sisters, sing more. Amen. Praise more.
Amen.
I didn't say don't pray, but you prayed a lot already. I like to ask, sing more. And praise more.
Amen.
That is a real demonstration of grace.
Amen.
Okay, I got to go on. And lastly, this grace of God is expressed in what? In our exercise, in our meetings. You know, our meetings should be full of the display of grace. So, I mentioned already in Romans, in Ephesians, you have gifts and grace paired together. The gift that you and I receive individually from the head, that gift is according to the grace. That means God gave us different graces. The same grace, I should say, but in different portions, different measurements. So none of us should be jealous of the other. Each one of us should be thankful. Everyone has. Even I have a tiny little bit of grace, it is the same kind of grace as Brother Dick Taylor.
Amen.
The portion may be different, but it is the same grace. Amen. However, that grace will bring with it certain kind of abilities so that we can serve the Lord. But it also says what? This grace is according to the gift. That means after you receive that gift, the larger portion of gift you have received, the more grace the head will transmit to you so that you can exercise that gift. So I won't get into it. Some of you are confused already. But just know this. Grace and gift are intertwined. Gift is not just some Pentecostal gift, some kind of mere ability for you to just do something. No. Gift. All the gifts are the gifts of grace. And it will be sustained by grace. So, I don't care how gifted we may be, we still need grace to supply that gift so that we can function accordingly. So, in Peter, finally, I quote already, each one, as he has received a gift, we all have, ministering it amongst yourselves as good stewards of the very grace of God. I like to see in Los Angeles, in all our meetings, every saint, every last saint, even the smallest one of you, even the little sisters. Well, the not-so-little sisters and the little sisters, the big brothers, the small brothers, it doesn't matter. Every one of us, highly educated, zero educated, no problem. We all have a gift, and we all have that grace. The important thing is to experience that grace and exercise that gift. Amen. And when we all do this in the meetings, the church will be built up. This includes preaching the gospel. This includes shepherding the believers. This includes teaching and exhorting one another. All these things is to minister Christ as grace. Amen. So that the church may be built up. Amen. So don't be silent. And don't hold up that gift. That gift is given to you, as Paul says, to me, for you. Amen. It's not just to you. Don't be selfish. It's to you for the body of Christ. Okay, lastly. Lastly. So just stay with me for a few more minutes, okay? You can go home and sleep this afternoon, but you have to stay with me now. The last part is continuing in this grace. Church in LA, continue in this grace. So Paul and Barnabas urge the saints to continue in the grace of God. Now to continue means that we all have received this grace already. Now let's go on in it. The entire Christian life, until we're raptured, until the Lord comes back, or until we go and meet the Lord in death, is simply a life of continuing in this grace that we receive the day we were saved. I find this to be exhilarating and exciting. Every day you get up is another journey in grace. A further discovery of another aspect of this grace today. So we all need to advance and grow in grace. We all need to. Okay, so I have a bunch of things here. Whether you write it down or not, doesn't matter. Just hear me. First of all, we can do this because the grace of the Lord Jesus is with our spirit. Amen. We have to come back to the spirit. I'd like to ask this morning, where is this grace? Don't just say this grace is in me. You have to say more specifically, this grace is in my spirit. The Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. Grace be with you. That means that grace is in our spirit. Never forget this. All right? This is the first thing. Then we all, for this reason, have to continuously come to the throne of grace. This is in Hebrews chapter 4. This is the way to maintain grace.
That is to come to the grace. What is the song 770? What? In the what? In the holiest place, lift before his... No. Touch the throne of grace. Grace as the river. So, dear saints, 24/7, 365, we need to just keep coming to this throne of grace. And here, what we do, we find mercy. And we receive grace in time of need. So, brothers and sisters, there's no way but to exercise our spirit all the time. Turn to the Spirit, and in your spirit, you enthrone the Lord. You enthrone the Lord. And there you are, right away at the throne of grace. And there, as you call on His name, as you pray, as you tell Him you love Him, He is being enthroned by you. He has the headship in you. He has the kingship within you. He's ruling you at that moment. And from that source of the throne will proceed a flowing grace, like the river in the New Jerusalem. Flowing grace to you. And by the way, dear saints, anytime we do something in disobedience or in rebellion, we dethrone God in our hearts. You may have just made a decision that is good for you, but it's not good for God. And because if you make that decision, you dethrone Him. And whenever God is dethroned, grace stops flowing. Because not because grace is not present, it's that grace stops flowing. So the quick way is to say amen to Him. Amen. The quick way is say, Lord, You rule. Amen. Lord, it's Your decision. The more you do that, the more grace will flow within you and supply you. Amen. This is the Spirit like a river. Living water will flow up from the throne of grace to supply us. Okay, another point. I'm being experiential here. Paul says he committed the elders in Ephesus to the word of His grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who have been sanctified. This is in Acts 20. So simply this morning I would say, from an experience standpoint, we need to commit ourselves to the word of God's grace. That means we have to eat the word. We have to masticate the word so that this word will become grace to us. You know, you can have the Bible with you, but it doesn't mean anything to you. Or you can just plainly just study it. It doesn't work out so well. It can give you more knowledge. But I tell you, when you eat it, when you pray it, when you sing it, I tell you, grace comes out. Water spouts out from the word. And that's why, is it Jeremiah who says, your words were found, and I ate them, and they became the joy and rejoicing of my heart. That's grace in action. After you read the Bible, you still have a long face. I tell you, you better read the Bible again in a different way. You approach the Bible in the wrong way. Everyone who ate the word, they just have joy and rejoicing of the heart because grace is flowing. Okay, another thing. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And it says, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. What? Singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. You know, I'm very burdened these days to not just pray the word, but sing the word. We're still not there yet. You know, these days I'm still very inspired to write hymns. And I have written a few in these few years. And yesterday I was en route from the Far East here in a 12-hour flight. And you cannot sleep for 12 hours. So after I slept, I took some time to prepare for this morning. Even that won't take that much time. Then I said, what should I do? Then the thought came to me, write a hymn. I said, what hymn? As if I'm talking to myself. A hymn on grace. It's about time we need a new hymn on grace. Amen. Well, I didn't have the time to write. And by that time, they were serving breakfast. Anyway, I was hungry. Anyway, dear saints, I feel commissioned to write a hymn.
Amen.
Dear saints, we have to pray the word and enjoy the word until we can sing it.
Amen.
Until we can sing it. All right, so the more we sing the word, sing with grace, I tell you, the more we will be inspired, the more we will be set on fire. Amen? This should be our Christian life of grace. I better go on quickly. And he says in Ephesians 6, grace be with those who love our Lord Jesus Christ in incorruptibility. Grace be with a certain group of people, those who love the Lord in incorruptibility. So, brothers and sisters, love the Lord. You want to enjoy grace? Love Him. Love the Lord. And tell Him you love Him. Lord, I love you. And love Him in incorruptibility. Okay, I'm getting close. I'm getting close to the end. Another point is, Paul says, I labor more abundantly than all the other apostles, but it's not I, but the grace of God that is with me. So, dear saints, we need to experience grace by laboring, by serving in the church, serving the Lord, serving the saints. We preach the gospel. We shepherd the saints. All these are opportunities for us to display the grace of God. You know, many times I like to testify because of my travels, because of my schedule. I check my, my tank, my spirit, my body tank. It is like, you know, the yellow light. That means I was on empty. I was on empty, my strength, my energy. But there's a meeting ahead of me. And I have to go to that meeting. I have to speak in that meeting. And I tell you, it was at this time that 1 Corinthians 15:10 became alive to me. I labor more abundantly, but not I. It is the grace of God. How often in the work of the Lord, when we say we cannot do it anymore, you have to do it. That's the time you need a reserve tank of grace. And that grace is there. I can testify to you, brothers and sisters, that grace is there for our labor. And one last thing, and I'm done, and that is what? That is, even in this matter, now, listen to me, even in this matter of material offering, material offering, you say, oh, Minoru Chen, now I know you save this for the last. You're here really doing fundraising here. You're after our wallets, right? No, I'm not after anybody's wallets. But I'm just sharing with you in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1, verse 6, verse 9, chapter 9, verse 14. I don't have time to even go there where Paul was talking about material offering, about giving liberally. Praising the churches in Achaia, who in the deep poverty, after they have heard of the need of the famine in Jerusalem, of their brothers there in the Jewish land. They scraped together. In fact, I should not say scrape. That is a wrong word. In their poverty, they display such generosity and liberality. In money, in material. And Paul says, this is the grace. To overcome mammon, the god of money, requires grace. You know, we're all the same, you know. We're all the same. When it comes to giving, we start with $100, we end up with about five. You know what I mean? Brother Witness Lee once gave us this bit of a joke, but not quite a joke. He said, the night before Lord's Day, I said, I'm going to give $100 to the Lord tomorrow morning. When you woke up, that $100 became $50. I'm going to give $50 to the Lord. And by the time you arrive at the meeting hall, that becomes $25. By the time if the meeting ends, when you're going to go to drop the thing, well, $25, it's hard. Well, I just have $5 in my pocket. $5 goes in. Started with $100, ended with $5. And that is not an unusual experience. Dear saints, it sounds like a joke, but you know what? Even in our giving to the Lord, it is a matter of grace. God doesn't need our money. God wants us to experience His abundant grace. The more grace there is, the more liberal and generous we are towards God's need for sure and towards the need of the saints and the Lord's work. So I hope this word will also be very, very practical to you. So I'm doing quite well. Actually, I'm early by 4 minutes. Because of His grace. So, I will end with a benediction. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. The love of God. And the fellowship of the Holy Spirit. Be with you all. Paul, at the end, like John, at the end of Revelation, had only this to say. It's like, having said it all, after everything is said and done, all the things, may this grace of the Lord Jesus be with the saints. And I would say there's no greater blessing than this in a local church. In the lives of all the brothers and sisters. Amen?
Amen?
So I did my job, but we have reserved some time for you to do your job. So I would say, by grace, I'd like to see some brothers and sisters respond to this word.
Amen.
And confirm it.
Amen.
And strengthen all of us. You don't need to speak an hour and a half like I did. You just can use 1.5 minutes or less to just declare the Lord's grace in your life.
Amen?
Amen?